Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, good evening. I am so honored to be with you tonight. This is a special edition of the Apostolic and Prophetic Voices. This show is designed to equip, educate, and empower people from all walks of life concerning the kingdom of God. I am so excited about tonight's show. I cannot hold it in. And I'm going to go ahead and go into prayer. And before we go into prayer, I do want to give a couple of announcements. We would like you to continue to keep Apostle Janet Corey in your prayers. She did have an emergency medical situation, but God brought her out of it very well and supernaturally. So we just want to make sure that we keep the host and founder of this show in our prayers. Also, we do have two Facebook groups. We have Let's Talk About It, and we also have Apostolic and Prophetic Voices, which you can find at our Facebook, on Facebook in our groups. Just type in Apostolic and the and sign, Prophetic Voices, and you will find the group. Or you can type in Let's Talk About It, and you will also find the group that way. So tonight, I just want to thank God for each and every one of you who have decided to join this call. You may hear many things tonight that you may not have ever heard, but through years, literally almost two decades of research, and of course keeping my research fresh, I will be sharing with you tonight just some things concerning this world, this nation, and how that plays into the body of Christ. And so some of the things I may share tonight may alarm you, they may shock you. You may not have ever considered or thought of them before, but that is my job as a pastor and a prophet, is to reveal truth to you so that you can take that truth and allow it to change you and transform you. So we're going to go into prayer at this time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. Lord, we thank you for your mighty move tonight. Father, I thank you for the future of humanity, that God, you hold the world in your hands, God. There is nothing new under the sun. You yourself, God, are past finding out, but truly you have created this world. You have created it from end to the beginning, from beginning to end. And I thank you, Father God, that your word will go forth with clarity, with truth on tonight, Father. I thank you, Lord God, that this word, I pray, Father God, would stir the hearts and minds of those who are hearing it, Lord, that they would study to show themselves approved, Lord God, that they would seek your face, Father God. They would seek you for answers, seek you for solutions, oh God, in their specific and particular spheres of influence, in their communities, in their homes, in their churches, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for what you're going to release tonight. I thank you, Father, for the truth that you're going to release tonight, because the truth really shall make us free. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight we're talking about the future of humanity, and I do have about four different areas that I'm going to be teaching and covering tonight. I'm going to give you statistical facts, data, and I'm also going to give you the Word of God along with those statistical facts. A lot of times we hear statistics and we hear facts, but we don't hear them from the perspective of the Word of God. So I want to make sure that we're doing both of those things on tonight. Many times we hear some of these statistics from either a Eurocentric point of view, which could downplay the importance of other cultures, and sometimes we hear it from an Afrocentric point of view, which can downplay the importance of other cultures. But tonight I want to propose and share some things with you from a Christ-centered point of view, from a biblical point of view. Amen. So as we start out tonight, I do want to give you just kind of the subtopics that I'll be going through tonight. We're going to be talking about family. We're going to be talking about marriage. We're also going to move from family and marriage, and we're going to talk a little bit about abortion and what is happening there. Then we're going to go into black-on-black crime, and then we're going to talk about the land curses and the land pollution of the United States. So we are covering a lot, but as I said, I'm really trying to, I'm really trying to give you a boot camp, a boot camp lesson in many things that pertain to the future of humanity and get us to look from a holistic standpoint so that we do not miss what God is doing. We don't miss what is coming. We are not in a position where we are anxious or we're fearful or we're scared or we don't know what is going to happen. But Jesus said, you know, that it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. And a part of understanding the mysteries of the kingdom is to understand the world systems in which you operate in which you live in, but we are not of this world. Amen. But we do have to understand the world systems in which we live so that we can be effective in bringing the kingdom of God. So the first thing we want to talk tonight about is family. We know that family right now is hanging in the balance. And we know, if you are not aware, that they are in the opening arguments, and they will actually go through a couple of more days this week with the United States Supreme Court deciding whether or not to keep a God-ordained definition of a marriage as male and female between a man and a woman. This is happening right now in our courts. And many people do not realize that if that definition is changed, that will change American civilized society. It will change how you do business. It will change how churches do church. It will change, for those who are so wrapped up in 501c3 status, it will change whether or not you can have a 501c3 status. And so it is important and imperative for us to understand right now that family hangs in the balance. And if you know someone who should be on this call, I encourage you, share this number, 347-996-3907. Share it on your social media. Get them on the line because what we're going to be talking about tonight is imperative for people to get. So family is hanging in the balance. It starts with two people. We know that it started with two people, regardless of what science has said. The Word of God tells us that it started with a male and a female. I do want to share this quote because it so profoundly impacted me on last year when I heard it, but I began to do some more study in this myself. I knew it, head knowledge and heart knowledge, but to have someone who was not an African-American come out and say it, in just very plain terms, was very powerful to me. And the gentleman's name is Pat Fagan. Pat Fagan of the Family Research Council said, and I quote, "If the black family dies, we all die." I'm going to say that again. If the black family dies, we all die. This is a profound truth that should be looked into. And if we understood this profound truth, then you would think that every culture would come together to do what it can, do what we can to protect what? The black family. Instead, we have people polarizing the black family. We have people blaming the black family. We have people dividing the black family. We do know, according to science, and I just did some more recent research today, that they just did a study on a gentleman. This is coming from discovery.com. They just did a study on a gentleman in South Carolina, and they took his DNA. They were not expecting this, but they took his DNA, and they traced his DNA all the way back to Cameroon, Africa. But here's the clincher. His DNA predates all of the human evidence that they currently have. And so he predates current genetic information, and his DNA dates 338,000 years ago. Man in South Carolina. Okay, you can look that up on discovery.com. 338,000 years ago, so that tells us what they already know is that the oldest DNA known to man is from Africa. So we understand the power of DNA, we understand the power of the black family. Why are so many people working to destroy the black family? Why are so many people working to tear down the DNA from which all others stem from which the coding of life that that they're trying to understand stem from. That doesn't make any sense. Another reference for you, you should check out a book called The Immortal Life of Henrietta Lacks. It's about an African-American woman whose DNA was used over and over and over again. After she died, they took her DNA without her permission, and they used this DNA to find cures for things that we are commonly cured from now. But they were using this woman's DNA, of course, experimenting without her permission and even without her ancestors' permission. And so that book goes into detail about how the family found out that this was occurring, and now the family is asking for restitution from those cures that were discovered because these scientists used their family members' DNA over and over again in experimentation to find cures without the family's permission. All right, so I just wanted to share that. So let's talk a little bit about marriage, and I want to go to the scriptures. Genesis 2, 22 through 24, and it says, "Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh.'" Notice here that it says that God built a woman from man. He took her out of a man. So that tells you, gender specifically, that women were taken out of man. You don't take a man out of another man. You take a woman out of a man. And this is why God says that the two shall become one. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, if the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." Notice it says, "to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." Now, this is the clincher, because after Paul says all of these different things, he tells you why he is talking about it. Verse 32, "This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church." Christ and the church. And so what can we take away from that? The union of marriage does a couple of things. Number one, it shows the headship of Christ. Number two, the marriage union shows the submission of the bride to Christ. Number three, the marriage union shows the sacrifice of Christ for his bride, for his church. Number four, the marriage union shows the love of Christ for his church. And number five, the marriage union shows the presentation of the church as holy. And so when you try to redefine marriage, what you are in essence trying to do is redefine Christ and his church. So this is not just about sexuality. This is not just about a sexual act. This is not just about I'm going to love who I want to love. This is an all-out war against Christ and his church, and perverting and making extinct the relationship of marriage to Christ and his church for future generations. Because if I can erase from your memory, if I can erase the very purpose of what marriage was intended to show, which is Christ and his church, then I don't ever have to explain Christ and his church. I don't ever have to go back and tell you that there was Christ and his church, which we know is an eternal fact. It's an eternal truth. And so to try to redefine marriage, what you're in essence trying to do is you're basically spitting in the face of God and saying, we want to wipe out the existence of this whole union of Christ and the church. So please understand that the seriousness of what is happening in our nation right now and what is weighing in the balance, it's literally them trying to decide whether or not we should acknowledge this symbol as Christ and his church. It is Antichrist in nature. It is Antichrist in intention. And it's an all-out war against the church. Some of us are still asleep, and we don't understand that it's an all-out war against the church to redefine marriage. But I just read it for you in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22-33. One more verse for you. This is Jesus talking in Matthew 19:4-6. He says, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Again, they are no longer two, but one. So you cannot be one with a male to male, and you cannot be one with a female to female. All right? Just want to make that very, very, very clear. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. So anybody who is sexually immoral, who is not keeping the marriage bed pure, that means the intention for which God ordained it, male and female, to become one, and they're dishonoring marriage, God will judge them. God will judge them. Last verse on this, Mark chapter 10, verses 6 through 9. It says, but at the beginning of creation, again, God made them male and female. God made them male and female for this reason. A man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Let not man separate. So we know, we're talking about the future of humanity tonight. We know that family hangs in the balance. And we know that the definition of marriage is hanging in the balance. It's never hanging in the balance with God. But we have a nation that has decided that we want to challenge God's original holy intent for marriage. And I'll give those five to you again. The marriage union shows the headship of Christ. The marriage union shows the submission to Christ through his church, by his church. The marriage union shows the sacrifice of Christ. The marriage union shows the love of Christ for us. And the marriage union shows the presentation of the church as holy. So, again, this is about Christ and his church and perverting or trying to make extinct the relationship of Christ and his church to marriage for future generations. Because if your child never hears about marriage being between a male and a female, when they go to read the scriptures, they're going to be confused. So it's all about perverting that relationship. Now we're moving on to the next thing that has the humanity of our civilization is at stake. Number two, which actually goes back to the quote I read to you earlier by Brother Pat Fagan of the Family Research Council. He said, if the black family dies, we all die. Abortion destroys life intended to replenish the earth. I'm going to say that again. Abortion destroys life intended to replenish the earth. Abortion is yet another form of what many have already called and are already aware of, which is population control. as long as the earth has existed, God has been really good at taking care of his earth. Sometimes human beings are not as good at it, but if God put 7.5 billion people on the earth, he knows how to provide for them and he knows how to get them fed. One of the main problems of our world, we know, is greed. This is when people take over more resources than they are supposed to take over, and they do not share. So there's not a lack of food on the earth. There's not a lack of water on the earth. There's not a lack of air on the earth. There's not a lack of electricity on the earth. You simply have entities and powers that control those resources and who give them in such a way that it creates a severe disparity among people groups in the earth. Moving on, abortion destroys life intended to replenish the earth. This is a scary statistic, because I did say I was going to read you some facts tonight. 3 out of 10 women in the United States will have had an abortion by the age of 45. Mind you, I am not talking about abortion in terms of a miscarriage or anything like that. I'm talking about abortions being used like birth control pills, okay? Statistics, 51% of abortions, 51% of abortions are performed on women less than 25 years old. That means they're young, they're college age, many times inexperienced, less, I wouldn't say less educated, but I would say less informed, and not necessarily thinking about the long-term consequences of abortion. 1.1 million U.S. abortions each year. 1.1 million abortions in the U.S. alone. 1.1 million souls, doctors, teachers, lawyers, future principals, future presidents, every year. 50% of women now seeking abortions have had at least one previous abortion. So that means they're using abortion now as a contraceptive. So rather than preventing their pregnancy, they're just saying, okay, I'll just go get another abortion. I'll just get an abortion. The United States abortion rate is among the highest of developed countries, and I believe we're right up there with Canada. China has even now repented of their selective abortions, and now they're working to change their policies. Why? Because when you tamper with what God intended, you create an imbalance in the earth that should have never been there. Right now, China has an imbalance of males to females because of their gender-specific abortion policy of killing girls. Now they have all these men, and they don't have enough women to, supply the, these men. And now they're realizing, oh my gosh, our gender-specific abortion policy, we probably shouldn't have done that. So there are consequences. There are natural consequences for changing the way God does things, because sometimes we think as human beings that we're smarter than God. Again, it's about population control. And now their population is out of whack and they've got to figure out what they're going to do. They're changing, working to change policies now because they realize they have thrown their own reproduction out of balance. So let me talk some about methods of abortion. There's a few methods of abortion in the United States. I'm not going to go through all of them, but I do want you to understand what happens when you talk about aborting a child, because that's who it is. Life begins in the mind of God and is formed in the mother's womb. I know a lot of people say life begins in the womb, but that's not biblically true. Because God says he formed us, he predestined us, according to Psalm 139:14. He knew our entire life thoughts before we were even formed in our mother's womb. Jeremiah 1 and 5, he says, I knew you before you were formed in the womb. So life begins in the mind of God and is formed and shaped in the womb of a woman. So there's one method called dilation and curettage, where the baby's body is cut into pieces and extracted, often by suction. The uterine wall is then scraped to remove the placenta and confirm that the uterus is empty. Then you have dilation. This is performed up to 18 weeks. Forceps, like pliers, are inserted into the uterus, grabbing and twisting the baby's body to dismember it. If the head is too large, it must be crushed in order to remove it. Then you have what's called a hysterotomy. This is used in the last 3 months of pregnancy, where the womb is entered by a surgical incision in the abdominal wall, similar to a cesarean section. However, the abdominal cord is usually cut while the baby is still in the womb, cutting off the oxygen supply and causing suffocation. Sometimes, though, the baby is delivered alive and left unattended to die. So even though some of these babies are still being born alive, some states have actually signed into law to allow these babies to be left unattended. So even if they're born alive, they have now passed bills in certain states where you, as a medical professional, if you see that baby come out alive, you're not allowed to give it any help. You just let it die. And unfortunately and shamefully, we have our president who was, while he was still a senator, signed this bill to leave children unattended to die after they are born alive during an abortion, to not allow them to live and have help. The last one I'm going to talk about is saline injection. This is usually performed during months 4 through 7 of a pregnancy. They put a 20% salt solution injected into the mother's abdomen, into the baby's amniotic fluid. The baby ingests this solution, thinks it's getting nourishment and life, but instead it dies of salt poisoning, dehydration, and hemorrhaging of the brain. The baby's skin is burned off. A dead or dying baby is delivered. The baby born alive is usually left unattended to die, though some have survived. What are the risks of abortion? Death, medical complications, heavy bleeding, infection, incomplete abortion, sepsis, anesthesia, damage to the cervix, scarring of the uterine lining, damage to internal organs, pelvic inflammatory disease, endometriosis, which is the inability to have children in the future, emotional complications. These are the things that you cannot see that many women that I have counseled are dealing with, these emotional complications years after having an abortion, eating disorders, relationship problems, guilt, depression, flashbacks of the abortion procedure, suicidal thoughts, sexual dysfunction, alcohol and drug abuse, trying to numb the pain, and mental health disorders. Those who've had abortions have a higher risk of breast cancer, cervical, ovarian, and liver cancer, ectopic pregnancies. And so we know that abortion, according to the Word of God, deals with a particular spirit. It's two spirits. It's Molech and Chemosh. These were ancient gods, ancient spirits, that the Moabites, you can read about them in several places in Scripture, but there, it was a god that the ancient Canaanites and Babylonian cultures believed in. They would give their children to this god as a child sacrifice. It was this huge statue that was shaped half animal, half man, and they would heat this statue up, and then they would place their children in the arms of this statue, and it would burn their children to death. Well, if you look at the process of abortion, especially with the saline solution and what it does to the child, it is in fact and in essence the same spirit. So we've got child sacrifice going on in America every single day. 1.1 million children child sacrificed in the United States. And for some reason, we don't think that God is going to respond to that. We do know that the number of abortions in the United States increased from 1973 to 1990, but thank God it has been on a decline since then. However, I will tell you where it's not on a decline. It is not on a decline in the African-American community. Again, I'm going to quote Brother Pat Sagan from the Family Research Council said, if the black family dies, we all die. Some of us don't get that. Some of us haven't gotten it yet, but we're going to get it before it's all over. But these are 19 facts about abortion that I want you to think about, and we're going to move on because I got more to teach on tonight. 19 facts. Number one, there have been more than 53 million abortions performed in the United States since Roe versus Wade was decided back in 1973. 53 million children dead, gone, souls gone. And we wonder where our labor and workforce is gone. Number two, when you total up all forms of abortion, including those caused by the abortion drug RU486, this company is the same company that created the gas chambers for the Nazi death camps. The grand total comes to more than a million abortions. Number three, the number of American babies killed by abortion each year is roughly equal to the number of U.S. military deaths that have occurred in all of the wars that the United States has ever been involved in combined. Number four, approximately 3,000 Americans lost their lives as a result of the destruction of the World Trade Centers for 9/11. But that's how many babies are killed every single day in the United States through abortion. Think about that. 3,000 babies. 3,000. Number five, it has been reported that a staggering 41% of all New York City pregnancies and an abortion. But even greater than that, according to Pastor Clenard Childress, approximately 52% of all African-American pregnancies are now ending in abortion. What does that mean? What does that mean? Let me break it down for you. That means we are killing more of our future than are being born. The rate of, what they call it, the rate of repopulation, in other words, in order for a people group to keep going, this is where they get the figure 2.15 kids or whatever, it's the rate of reproduction at which a people group continues to exist, okay? That is the rate. It's 2.1. Right now, the rate of black families, of black people, our reproduction rate, repopulation rate is at 1.9. So what does that mean for us? That means that right now we're on extinction rate. And what are we arguing about again? I don't understand. We're at extinction level rate in the world, 1.9. The rate of repopulation so that your people group continues is 2.5. We're at 1.9. Just think about that. Number seven, one very shocking study found that 86% of all abortions are done for the sake of convenience, not for any of the reasons that are generally perpetuated and blown up in media. 86% of all abortions are actually done because I like my body and I don't want it to change, or I just want to get an abortion, or I don't want to deal with the responsibility. So that is the reality. Number eight, according to the Guttmacher Institute, which is an institute that is for abortion, the average cost of a first trimester abortion at the 10-week mark is $451. So you're basically saying the value of a soul is $451. That's a car payment, maybe half of someone's rent, maybe a mortgage payment. $451, and that's the cost of a soul. That's the cost of a life. Number nine, the average cost of a regular birth with no complications in the United States is now over $9,000. So now abortion is cheap, it's affordable, and it's being pushed into Black and Latino neighborhoods at an alarming rate. Number 10, Department of Homeland Security reports in 2012, this was their recent report, they say that if you are anti-abortion, you are a potential terrorist. So those who are against abortion have actually been labeled as terrorists, according to the Department of Homeland Security. Number 11, one Philadelphia abortionist was charged with killing seven babies that were born alive, but witnesses claim that he actually slaughtered hundreds of them by severing their spinal cords and slitting their necks. 12, some abortion clinics have been caught selling aborted baby parts to medical researchers. 13, Planned Parenthood founder Margaret Sanger once said the following, "The most merciful thing that a family does to one of its infants is to kill it." These are the people that are in neighborhoods saying that they're there to help. Number 14, in 1922, in the book entitled Woman, Morality, and Birth Control, Margaret Sanger wrote the following, "Birth control must lead ultimately to a cleaner race." What is a cleaner race? It is her idea of white supremacy. Number 15, Planned Parenthood performs more than 300,000 abortions every single year. They are the largest provider of abortions in the United States. Largest provider. And so the question then becomes, How can we murder our own children? This it should be unacceptable. It should be unacceptable in the body of Christ. Nobody should be pushing for abortion in the body of Christ. But unfortunately, what we have found out, sadly, is that you have people who are either ashamed of their children who may have, you know, gotten pregnant out of wedlock, and then they will push their children to go have an abortion rather than reconcile their children with God by asking forgiveness for doing something outside of the will of God. But we know that children are still a blessing from the Lord. They didn't ask to come into the world. Scripture is very clear on that. But instead, people take their children to Planned Parenthood and have abortions and don't think about the health consequences. They don't think about the emotional consequences to that child that you just made go have an abortion because you didn't want to be embarrassing your church. We've also seen cases of pastors and leaders operating in sexual sin and then wanting to hide their sexual product, which becomes that pregnancy, by making the woman go get an abortion. So these things are happening in the body of Christ, and they need to be repented of. Bottom line, they need to be repented of. So we're moving on. What's another thing that we need to be concerned about? I did have on the flyer Black on Black Crime, but we're just going to talk tonight really about crime on crime. We know in the Black community especially that there are a couple of things that have been cut that have been causing a rise in Black-on-Black crime, and some of those things include community services, funding for education, funding for jobs, funding for job training, how those who come out of jail and out of prison are treated after they come out, what kinds of programs are in place, what kinds of struggles are they having getting their rights restored, being able to get a decent job. The Black unemployment rate in this country is ridiculous. I believe we are at 14%, something like that, just with Blacks. Then you have, if they're not unemployed, you have people who are underemployed, which means they're working less than 30 hours a week. But our country keeps reporting that everything's going well, that unemployment rates are down. Well, let's think about that. Why are unemployment rates down? I'll give you some reasons why, because I'm on the ground here and I'm actually seeing some of the reasons why. Number one, eligibility for unemployment runs out. So if you're no longer on the list for eligibility for unemployment and it runs out and you are kicked off of that system, then, of course, the rates are going to go back up. The percentages are going to look better. People who have been on social services are now being limited to 15 months at a time. So if you get kicked off of social services, they don't report the fact that you can no longer eat because you're unemployed or underemployed, and you're now not getting social services. So now social services report looks great because you have been kicked out of the system. So they're saying there are no new cases of unemployment, or there are no new cases of social service needs, but they're not reporting the number of people that they are kicking off of those services. So in essence, it's a lie. They kick people off even if they have not found employment, even if they have not been able to get back on their feet, even if they've not been able to find a job. So the numbers are skewed, okay? I do want to say that black-on-black crime is not a distinct pathology. If you actually go and study it, a lot of people blow it out of proportion. But in my research, I have found that black-on-black homicides have actually decreased by 67% in the last 20 years. And according to FBI's own statistics, 7,361 blacks were killed by fellow blacks in 1991. In 2011, it dropped dramatically to 2,447 African Americans. So though it is happening, what they are not saying is that it has dramatically decreased. It means that black people are becoming aware, more aware, that what they're doing is not acceptable. What they're doing is not humane. What they're doing is ignorant. All right? So you don't kill your own people group. You really don't kill anybody, but you especially don't kill your own people group. I want to clear up something about the term racism. I hear this word being used all the time. I hear people saying, playing the race card, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I hear people calling black people racist. Let's define what racism actually is. Racism is the ability to enforce oppression on another people group in economy, law, education, labor, society, and policy. I'm going to say that again. Racism is the ability to enforce oppression on another people group in economy, law, education, society, and policy. Black people can certainly be bigoted. I've met a few. Black people can certainly be prejudiced. But black people have never had the kind of power yet in the USA to be racist, okay? We don't have the power to enforce oppression on another people group. The next time someone calls you a racist for pointing this out, please explain to them what racism actually is, okay? Moving right along. Let's talk a little bit about black-on-black crime, actual crime facts. I gave you two already. Among black youth, rates of robbery and serious property offenses are the lowest in more than 40 years. Yes, you have pockets of ignorance, but the media would have you to think that all black youth are robbing and damaging property and damaging their neighborhood. As we see with what's happening in Baltimore, most of the media is focused on several hundred protesters who were doing huge destruction, huge damages, which nobody approves of. Everybody thinks it's ignorant, and hopefully most of them have been arrested. I heard there were over 200 arrests. But what media is not reporting, media is doing a terrible job of reporting the peaceful protests, the gang members who have actually decided to go to church and have a conversation with clergy. They're not reporting those things on a grand scale. And if you understand who owns media and why media is continually used to perpetuate stereotypes about African-American people, then I shouldn't have to explain to you why you only see very little of the whole picture. And I'm talking CNN, MSNBC, Fox News, and the rest of them. They got to have responsible media reporting. I'm still waiting on responsible media reporting because we're not seeing it in our mainstream. So if you are called to the realm of media, I encourage you, please get started, get to work, get to reporting, use your camera and report responsibly so we can see all sides of the picture. Racial inequality in the criminal justice system. Let's talk a little bit about that. Because we're going to talk about black-on-black crime, then we cannot talk about black-on-black crime without talking about where those, quote-unquote, all the criminals wind up, okay? So let's talk about racial inequality in the criminal justice system. These are the facts. This is not surmising. These are actual facts taken from the FBI statistics, okay, and investigations. African Americans were 2 times as likely to be arrested and almost 4 times as likely to experience the use of force during encounters with police. So if you're wondering why people have a problem, this is why. Number 2, in the federal system, black offenders receive sentences that are 10% longer than white offenders for the same crime. Number 3, 5 times as many whites are using drugs as African Americans, yet African Americans are sent to prison for drug offenses at 10 times the rate of whites. Number 4, African Americans are incarcerated at nearly 6 times the rates of their counterparts. Number 5, African American juvenile youth are about 16% of our youth population, but 37% of their cases are moved to criminal court, and 58% of the convicted youth are sent to adult prisons. They're not sent to diversion programs. They're not sent to juvenile detention centers. They're sent to adult prisons while they're still youth, okay? Controlling for other factors, including the severity of offense, the statistics show that white men aged 18 to 29 were 38% less likely to be sentenced to prison than their black male peers. African-American women are 3 times more likely to be incarcerated. African-American defendants are 21% more likely to receive mandatory minimum sentences than whites are, 20% more likely to be sentenced to prison, okay? These are the facts. It's not a, I like this person, I don't like this person. These are the facts that African-Americans are dealing with in this country, okay? That means that if these are the facts, that you are more likely to be sent to jail, given a harsher sentence, possibly criminalized or profiled just based on who you are, okay? That stirs up a level of distrust with a system. And we can't ignore that, and we can't deny that. But what we can do as the body of Christ is we can teach young people how to stay out of trouble. One thing I appreciate about the young mother that's going viral, correcting her son on national TV, is she actually went out there and did something. She went out there and got her child. Now, of course, there's going to be much criticism about how she got her child. But I'm sure there was adrenaline and emotion and a whole bunch of other things probably driving how she went out there and got her child. But the point was, she did something. I grew up with a mother very much like my dear, very much. And I can tell you just from personal experience, I was brought home in the back of a police car one time. It only took one time. I was not handcuffed. I was brought home from school in the middle of the day for my personal safety because of some trouble I had gotten myself into, and it led to death threats at my school. And so my principal called in, thank God for wise principals, because they heard the death threats going on in school. And so my principals came to my class. They got me, had me police escorted out of the school. Was that embarrassing? Quite embarrassing. Got a police escort home in the middle of the day because my life was in danger, because I did something very stupid. And, you know, the police officer treated me kindly. I was in the back, riding in the back on my way home, not, you know, handcuffed or anything like that. But I tell you what, when that police cruiser pulled up in the hood in front of my house and my mother came outside and saw me in the back of that police car, and that police car pulled off, when I tell you I got the whooping of my life, and I was a senior in high school, that's a whooping I'll never forget. It wasn't child abuse. She did exactly what she needed to do as a parent. I never forgot that experience, and I've never been in the back of a police car ever again. So what am I saying? I'm saying that there is responsibility that has to happen at home, whether it's two parents, whether it's single parents. Somebody has to stand up in that household and say, this is how it will be. And my mother was not saved. She was not a professing Christian. So I'm not just talking to those who are believers, but I will say this. As believers, the discipline in your house makes a difference. Christ in your home makes a difference. But even if you are listening on the line, or those who are going to hear this in the future, even if you're not a Christian, there's levels of discipline that you need to apply to make sure that your child walks the way that they need to walk in a society that, according to the facts here, has already said you're going to be more likely to be X, Y, and Z. These are the facts. This is not wishful thinking. So we need to be preparing young people to deal with what is until they're in a position to change what is, until they're in a position to be the police officer, until they're in a position to be the law giver, the judge, the lawyer, until they're in a position to be the legislator, until they're in a position to be changing policy. But we have to get there. We have to get there. I do also want to make it known that, in case you don't know, the 13th Amendment, if you understand anything about our Constitution, there's a clause in the 13th Amendment that makes a prisoner a legal slave. You can go and read the amendment yourself. There's a clause that makes a prisoner a legal slave. We all know that in the United States, most of the prison, they call it the prison industrial complex for a reason, because it is a private industry. And this private industry needs more slaves, okay? So many times when you see crimes happening, or when you see an increase in certain things, it can be because the system needs more slaves. So let me break down a couple of things for you. I just want to give you a hypothetical scenario. We know due to the new Affordable Health Care Act, many people are struggling to pay for their insurance, okay? I won't even go into that's a whole other session. But many people are struggling to pay for their health care. If you cannot pay for your health care, your mandated health care that you're supposed to show that you have proof of that is approved, then you get taxed for not having that health care, okay? And that tax on that health care goes up. It continues to increase. It doesn't stay the same. So we have people in this country right now, the people that I know personally as well, who literally have to decide whether or not they're going to pay for food or whether they're going to pay for medicine. Food or medicine. because they don't make enough money, okay? Now, let's suppose you are taxed and your tax increases and you cannot afford to pay that tax and it keeps increasing. Let's suppose you don't have a job, or you have a job, but maybe you have two jobs because both of them have you working, you know, part-time hours and the such. So now you're dealing with your job issue. You may not have enough money for your health care tax. You're trying to buy food. Let's say you're struggling to pay your house rent or your house note, and so you find yourself with possibly no housing or in transitional housing. Well, you have laws that are coming down the pipeline that are going to criminalize, and in some cases is actually already being done, they're starting to criminalize homelessness. Now, I'm not talking about people who are homeless for a hobby, where they just stand out there and they're just collecting money from people all day. I'm talking about people who literally are homeless and they're still working, or they're working two jobs, or they're working full-time, and they still don't make enough money to have housing. Homelessness is now being criminalized. So if you're criminalizing homelessness, you're criminalizing things that people have no control over, you now have more candidates for the prison system. Because remember, a prisoner is a legal slave. So these are some of the things that are happening in our country, and I do want us to understand that this is bigger than one particular thing. This is what they call a perfect storm. With the things happening with our health care, with the things happening with taxes, with the things happening with unemployment, with the things happening with homelessness, you're coming to a perfect storm. So I want to make that clear. What's happening in different cities like Ferguson, what's happening in Baltimore, this is a campaign. And if you aren't familiar with A21, is what it's called, or Agenda 21, which is something that is slowly being enacted. When people start talking about things like martial law or police state or militarizing the police, they're referring to A21. They just don't realize that's what it is. So I encourage you to do some more research, understand the bigger picture, understand that these things are not just happening separate from each other. Understand there is a bigger picture going on, that it's a series of things. It's not just one thing that is coming to attack and threaten the future of humanity. Finally, I want to talk about land curses and land pollution. So why do we have what we have going on in America? Is it just, you know, people gone wild? Is it just oppression issues? Is it just black people fed up? Is it just Black Lives Matter? Do all lives matter? What is actually happening to our nation? We know, according to Scripture, that the land can be cursed based upon what we do in the land, okay? I want to read a couple of verses to you. Numbers 35, verse 33 says, "So you shall not pollute the land in which you are, for blood pollutes the land, and no expiation can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it." That's Numbers 35, verse 33. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15 through 16 says, "If you refuse to listen to the Lord your God, and do not obey all the commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come and overwhelm you." The first one he starts out with is, your towns and your fields will be cursed. Psalms 106, verse 38, talks about how they shed innocent blood, the wicked, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with their blood. Whose blood was the land polluted with? It was polluted with the sacrificed children. It was polluted by the sacrifice of children. Jeremiah 23:10, it says, "For the land is full of adultery, and it lies under a curse. The land itself is in mourning. Its wilderness pastures are dried up. For they do evil and abuse what power they have." So God gives us one last warning. We know at the close of the Old Testament in Malachi 4:6, and he says that he's going to send forth those that will come in the spirit of Elijah. And we know that John the Baptist came in that spirit, and it says his preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. So when we talk about the land, when we talk about what is happening in our country, when we talk about what can be done, the first thing that can be done is 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, then will I forgive their sins." And so that is my teaching time for tonight. I am going to open up the lines and give you an opportunity to comment or have a question, and then we are going to close in a repentant prayer tonight. So I'm going to open up the line. I'll just say what your area code is and your first three digits, and I'll give you an opportunity to share tonight. Area code 330-309, you are live. Area code 330-309, you are live. All right. Area code 904-568.
That's me. I just had a question. You had a scripture before you gave the one on Malachi.
Okay. That scripture was Jeremiah 23:10.
23.
Verse 10. And there are many more. I just, for the sake of time, I just did not read them. Amen. Did you have any other questions or comments for tonight?
No, I'm actually getting a criminology degree right now. So, and I have a heart against against abortion.
Mm-hmm.
I had a vision several years ago of hundreds of babies piled up like a trash pile.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord had been real clear about, you know, the people that don't want their babies, about helping him save them.
Amen. Amen.
So.
Well, I bless the Lord for you pursuing that route and that track, and may the Lord continue to bless you to fulfill it, to fulfill that plan. Amen. Thank you so much for sharing.
Thank you.
Area code 443-204, you are live. Area code 443-204, you are on air.
Pastor Shante, I believe that's me. I think I wasn't paying attention to how you were unmuting the calls, but this is Talia. And I'm
Amen.
Calling from Baltimore. And I got on the call late, so I will have to listen to it again. I think I got on about 9:30 when I saw
okay.
Apostle Clary's post that she was on the line. But So I did miss quite a bit of what you were saying. I got in pretty much when you started talking about Planned Parenthood, and you were giving the statistics regarding the number of abortions. And how it's affecting, at least the black community. One thing I did want to share is that, of course, you guys know I'm down here in the midst of what's happening in Baltimore. And, you know, I mean, we could go back and forth, and, you know, state our opinions and, you know, and the like. But what I want to share is that, you know, it truly grieved me yesterday. I mean, it really, really grieved me to see what the young people were doing down here. And all I could do was cry out and pray. Now, I just want to share that I'm a federal government employee. And when I got to work this morning, we had already gotten news that a flyer, these kids are making up flyers. And it's all part of this, what's it called, the purge. This purge thing they were doing. So on the flyer, they had a list of location and places that they were going to go to today to continue their destruction. As you saw on the news yesterday, they hit the Mondawmin Mall, and they were also scheduled to hit the mall, the Security Mall, and Owings Mills Mall. Now, I live near Owings Mills Mall, and so they had a list on this flyer of all the places they were going to hit today to ransack. That caused the government and several agencies to take action, and I was sent home. At 12 o'clock, everybody was closing down, and we were sent home because they were—they didn't want us in the crossfire of what they were going to do to respond to the youth, because at this point, it passed into Baltimore County. They were leaving Baltimore City, and they were now coming into Baltimore County, which is where I live. And so I began to pray because on my way home, I said, Lord, this is it. I'm going home. I'm taking off this nice, these nice clothes that I have on that I wore to work. I'm putting on jeans. I'm putting on sweatpants. And if they decide to come to Owings Mills Mall, which is right down the street from where I live, I'm going there. I'm going there. I'm going to grab up as many mothers that I know that are home because most of them are government employees that were sent home. And we're going to go up to that mall because this has got to stop. And I understand. Trust me, I empathize, but I don't condone. I don't support. I understand come from different backgrounds, or they may not have had the nurturing environment that they should have had. But let me tell you something. I'm a mother to two kids, and I'll mother anybody. So I plan to give them what their mother didn't give them. You know, and so it just so happened that as I prayed and interceded and I got home and I took my clothes off, I turned on the news because I was ready. I was going to go up there. I had already made calls to several people to join me. And it just so happened that nothing happened. Nothing happened. To my knowledge, they did not cross over into the county. But that doesn't mean that We missed it. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't mean that, you know, we can still sit back and just and just give a sigh of relief. I don't feel a sigh of relief that they didn't come into Baltimore County, you know. And so I don't want to take up too much time, but I just wanted to give you a quick update on what happened today.
You are on point, and I have been trying to keep up with most of what has been happening, because we do have friends that are in Baltimore as well. But, you know, I said earlier on the broadcast, we do not condone rioting. I am from Miami, and I was there during the Overtown riots. I was there after Hurricane Andrew, when everybody in my neighborhood decided that they wanted to go to US-1 and loot and steal and all of those other things after a natural disaster. So I don't condone it at all. I don't condone it at all. And that's one of the things I was saying earlier, is that we need more parents who will respond the way that mother did, who will actually go get their kids. You know, there's a lot. There's lots of criticism behind that, but the reality is, I had a mother like that, and because I had a mother like that, I'm a college graduate from the hood. So we need mothers, we need fathers who will take up the responsibility to get their children And my mom was very plain with us. She would tell us, listen, you're either going to get a whooping from me, you're going to get discipline from me, or back then it was, you're going to get the nightstick from the police officer. One of us is going to discipline you. Bottom line. So these days, police officers aren't using nightsticks. They're using tasers, sometimes killing people with them. Police officers are not going to argue with you. They're going to shoot you. I mean, that is the reality. And so,
right,
you know, some of the footage that I saw concerning Baltimore with the youth that were, you know, and it's on my Facebook page, with showing the youth that was all up in the police officer's face, cursing them out, you know, trying to do different things to provoke the police, that is totally unacceptable. That's unacceptable. And we know that, you know, some of these kids, they're probably latchkey kids, as they call them. Maybe neither parent is at home. Maybe mom is at home, like the mother. Maybe she was, you know, and seeing your child on television doing that, she went and got her child. So I don't look at it as, oh, all these kids that come from terrible homes. No, there are some kids out there that came from perfectly good homes but decided to join their peers wearing a hoodie and a ski mask thinking nobody's going to recognize them. I guarantee you. So I'm not going to even assume that all those kids out there doing that were from that area. Because a peer, you know, you have people that have kids that have peer pressure, and they'll follow behind what their other peers are doing. So, again, we do not condone it. Parents, get control of your children. Teach your children before the police teach your children, because they're not going to have the compassion on your children that you would. Thank you so much, Talia, for sharing that. I'm glad to have the lawyers on the line tonight, the legal people. Amen. Amen. Praise God. We got one more caller, and then Pastor Robert is going to have his share of time here. Area code 757-237. You are live.
Hello, I was just calling and listening in tonight.
All right. Did you have anything that you want to share with us tonight?
I'm just listening in.
All right. Thank you.
Do too much talking.
Amen. All right. Thank you so much for calling and listening in. Pastor Robert?
Well, you made a comment about 821, and that was very, very, very drastic. All this thing about rioting in the streets, all this discussion about all this thing with militarized police, you know, all these things about, you know, curfews, all these things about rage and violence, martial law. There is always something underneath all of this chaos. We find it very tremendous that the world is focused on Baltimore. But today, with the Supreme Court's argument about whether we're going to continue to classify marriage as between a male and a female or not. And I find it very, very suspect that you have all this chaos and decoy mechanisms about riots and race and fighting and black faces in front of all this media doing violence when there's a bigger issue about just the plain basis of civilization happening all at one time, on the same day, on the same time frame. So one thing we have to do as people of God, we have got to understand that we have to stay focused upon what's currently happening before us, and we have to be focused and discerning on what the undercurrent of things happening to trying to change the world away from God. So this one thing I'm going to say, open your eyes, be sober and vigilant. We have to save these families, we have to save these streets, but we have to save the sanctity of male and female, boy, girl, father, mother, child. So with those things in mind, I want us to really go on tonight as we go into our time of intercession and our time of resting throughout the night. that you really, really uphold the Supreme Court justices that are really the real riot is not what's in the street. The real riot is what's going on in the Supreme Court chambers on today, because the real riot is coming against God. What the people are doing in the streets is no excuse for it. It's violence, it's outrage because of oppression. And the very oppression that's going on in the streets is being legislated right in the Supreme Court. If we look at the outrage happening because of police injustice upon somebody, think about what will happen. It's like almost like a big picture of what will happen when there is oppression. When you want to marry a woman, a man wants to marry a woman, and he can't, and they're murdered. When someone tries to a male and a female try to adopt a child, and they can't, and they want to get murdered in some kind of way or some type of fashion. We've already seen what's happening in Oregon with a lady got and a baker, someone who makes cakes, getting fined $135,000 for emotional damages. That's where we are now. See, the laws of this land are becoming more oppressive as we speak, and we keep missing the target. We keep missing the target. We're so focused on the external, you know, the small fires that we miss the furnace. The furnace of oppression is happening at the Supreme Court with those justices. They just received, they just ingested arguments based on whether to keep marriage as male and female, or have marriage be any kind of thing you want. So when, you know, the oppression of police, like one officer who's retired, and he bless my heart last night, we were talking back and forth, he said that it was back in the 1990s, like 90, 91, where the police work ethic went from to protect and serve to, I forget what exactly it says, but it went from protect and serve to chase and chain or something like that. So the thing about it is that was a shift. There was legislation that brought about that shift. There was the rioting that happened by pen and paper in courtrooms and legislation. That is the real riot. The real riot is the system that allows for this oppression to build up. You think what's happening in Baltimore is a problem because of a black man died from police brutality? What happens when people die? What happens when people die because of the natural desire to marry a woman or a male and have children?
Mm-hmm.
You wait till you see what happens at that point. I pray God we're not here. Back to Shanta.
Amen. I do remember the Lord telling me a couple years back, and I have shared it with a couple people, and he said specifically, first of all, he said by 2015 you will no longer recognize America. I think it's safe to say we're there. And then he also said that the next war that would come to the United States would be not a war around race, but a war around sexuality, a war around sexuality. And that's where we are with the Supreme Court decision, because you have people in this country who are willing to go to war to maintain male and female as the definition of marriage. And many of us are not really looking at that. We're not really, you know, kind of paying attention to it. But that is very, very, very serious, that people will go to war on what they see as, because it is, the future of humanity. If you redefine family, you are redefining the future of humanity. So that's what we've been talking about tonight. We've been talking about marriage. We've been talking about the definition of marriage. We've been talking about the things that are working in tandem to extinct a human population. We've been talking about abortion. We've been talking about crime on crime, really, not just black on black crime, but just crime in general. These things are working to extinct humanity. Homosexuality and abortion accomplish the same thing, extinction of the human race. Let me say that again. Homosexuality and abortion accomplish the very same thing, extinction of the human race. And unfortunately, we have human beings in the world who hate their own selves and hate humanity to the point where they would rather wipe out every human being on the earth, create cyborgs, and let animals roam the planet. Some of them are called environmentalists. Like, that's their doctrine, that eventually, you know, humans will be extinct, the animals will be free to roam again, and, you know, the world will go on without us. That's some of their plan. And so when you understand that and you realize it makes absolutely no sense because the earth was created for human beings, so why would God leave the earth without human beings on it, you begin to realize that these doctrines do not make sense, but they're doctrines of devils. So I want to leave two things with you as we begin to close. Actually, three, excuse me. Number one, when we talk about oppression, please understand your oppressor can look like you. I'm going to say that again. Your oppressor can look like you. Oftentimes, especially in the black community, we don't recognize people who have come to oppress us because sometimes they're wearing the same bodysuit as we are. They look like us. But understand the spirit of a thing. Discern what is happening. Discern what is happening in your community. Understand the bigger picture. Understand that there are people who look just like you, who don't care about you, who are literally sold to a system of human extinction for money, and really believe that they are in a better position. It's classism. Class wars are going on, not just people wars between people groups, but you have the haves and the have-nots. You have the what they call the 10%, and then you have the 90%. You have the talented 10th, and then you have the rest of the black population. That's classism. We won't get into that tonight. Two things I want to call out as we close this in prayer. I want to call out and ask those who are serving in law enforcement, especially our police officers, I want to challenge them to speak out against the corruption that they see. I understand that they're a brotherhood of blue, code of blue, whatever you want to call it. But the bottom line is some of this is happening because there are good policemen who see corruption and they're not speaking out. So if you're one of those, I encourage you tonight to begin to speak out against the corruption, expose it in Jesus' name. I also want to challenge my Caucasian brothers and sisters in Christ on their need to speak out and expose racist and supremacy behavior, even amongst themselves. I've met quite a few racist Christians. Haven't ever wanted to meet them, but I have. So I'm challenging my Caucasian brothers and sisters tonight, pastors, leaders, apostles, etc., to begin to speak out and expose those in their own circles, in their own affiliations that they know are racist in nature, that they know that they have this mindset of supremacy. I'm challenging my black brothers and sisters on the need to speak out against those who are bigoted and prejudiced against others and other people groups. We all need to speak out and expose what is not of God. It's not of God for my brother or my sister to go around in their hearts hating and despising someone because of their people group. It's just not of God. I don't care who you are. And so we know it's happening. We've experienced it. We know it's happening. Even in churches, this is a part of the problem. Martin Luther King addressed this church. He called them the un-Christian Christians. These are the Christians that sit in silence, that see what is going on and say nothing. And a lot of times they actually deny that there's any problem in this country with racism, systemic racism, economic racism. But we know there is, okay? Videos like the SAE, the fraternity boys that were exposed. Why were they exposed? Because someone in their circle was courageous enough to videotape them and expose them. Guess what? The body of Christ is called to the same thing. We are called to expose what is keeping us and holding us back from the truth. So those are my two challenges tonight as we close out in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time, Lord. I thank you for your goodness and your grace, God. I thank you for each and every person that came on the line tonight. Lord, I thank you, God, even for those that had to leave off the line early, but they were able to stay on for the majority of this teaching. I pray that they will go back and hear it to its ending. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you for all that you're going to do in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, in our spirits. Lord God, we repent. Father, wherever we find ourselves tonight in the Word, wherever we have found ourselves tonight, Lord God, in our conviction, in our hearts, Lord, God, whether we have held misconceptions about a race, whether we have held misconceptions about one another, even as Christians, Lord, we repent on behalf of the body of Christ, Lord. We're asking that you cleanse us, that you wash us, that you sanctify us, that you fill us again with the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Lord, we pray for true revival to come into our hearts, true revival to come into our land, true revival, Lord God, to come to your churches in the name of Jesus. Father, that we would not just jump and shout and dance, but Lord God, that we would sing, that we would pray with understanding, Lord God, that we would worship with understanding, Lord God, that our hearts toward one another, whatever race we are, would be pure before you, God. And Father, I thank you, Lord God, for those who are reaching across economic barriers, socioeconomic barriers, Lord, denominational barriers, all of that stuff. God, I thank you for those who are reaching out to other people groups, seeking to understand rather than judge, rather than prejudge, and rather than criticize. Lord, I pray that you raise up more leaders, God, who have repentant hearts. Father God, who have hearts that are seeking truth. Father, for we cannot do this without one another. Lord, according to Revelation 5, 8 and 9, Lord, you said that there was a sea of people before you, God, that were worshiping you, Lord. They were coming from every tribe, every tongue, every language, and every people group, God. And that lets me know, Father God, that you care that every single people group, Lord, is represented before you. Every single people group matters to you, Lord God, that you don't see us as less than any other people group, but that every soul is counted as worthy because of the blood of Jesus, not because of our people group, not because of our characteristics, but because of the blood of Jesus. That is what makes us whole. That is what makes us unified. It is the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I thank you, Father. I pray, Father God, that the word that has been shared tonight, the information that has been shared tonight, Lord, that it will be passed on and that it will benefit the hearers. In Jesus' name, we pray, and we receive your word, Lord, and we receive your rebuke tonight, and we receive all that you want to do through us as we seek your face, God, as we continue to seek your face as the body of Christ, that we would do it in humility and we would do it in repentance. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I thank you all so much tonight for joining us on this call. As I said, this is probably the longest teaching I've ever done on this subject, and I thank you for sharing it with me on tonight. You can join us for the month of May. I believe Apostle Clary will be leading those calls in the month of May. We do want to keep her in prayer. She is recovering from a surgery, And so we just ask that you continue to keep her in prayer. If you'd like to donate to this ministry, you can do it through PayPal at Janet Clary, C-L-A-R-Y, ministries at gmail.com. Again, thank you all so much for joining us tonight. I ask that you be blessed as we pray for Nepal. We pray for Baltimore as well. Lift up the word of God. Lift up the name of Jesus in your surroundings. Amen. Good night.